Amen. So this is our last sermon in this series of the Great I Am Statements. And it's good to be back with you, by the way, as we enjoyed vacation. Thank you for letting us get away as a family and be on vacation. With that said, I've got a caveat I'm putting over this sermon. It's not always the best thing in the world to come back halfway through the week and you've got to preach on Sunday. So this has been a bit of a work in progress this week as I've been working on this. And one of the things that's hard about preaching through John's gospel is he likes to circle around a lot. And he doesn't write in like an ordered fashion. So he'll write about something, and then he'll come down four verses later and he'll revisit that. And he never uses words like because or therefore or so that. So there's no logic to what he's saying a lot of times. So it's hard to figure out, all right, what do I need to say to the congregation in an ordered fashion for them to pick up on this? And it's not seem real disjointed. And so, you know, again, you can talk to Becky this week. She's asking me for sermon notes on the PowerPoint. And I'm like, I don't have it ready. And I gave it to her this morning, and I can't guarantee you I'm going to stick with it this morning either. We'll do the best we can. Here's what I do know. Through this whole thing about Jesus saying, I am this, 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 this. I am the light, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, the life. He's really saying the same thing over and over and over, which is the way John does his gospel. He just circles back around to themes that he keeps covering over and over again. And what he's saying, Jesus is saying, is I am the only true source of eternal life. It's me. Now let me say it like this. I'm going to say it like this. I'm the bread of life. Or I'm the fountain of living water. That's basically what he was saying in John 4. We didn't cover that, but that's basically what he's saying. I'm the shepherd. I'm a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I'm the way, the truth, and life. So he says it in all different things, ways, but he's saying the same thing. And that thing is, I am the place you go to if you want eternal life. Now, what's interesting about John 15, the last I am statement in all of this, is that he's emphasizing here what happens to you once you get that life. And so the big idea here is fruit. The idea of having fruit in your life. So Jesus came to give us life abundantly. And he's kind of talking about, okay, this is what it looks like. It looks like fruit in your life. Now more on that later, but I want to simply say as we start this morning that our world desperately needs this kind of fruit. Your neighbor needs this kind of fruit. Your family needs this kind of fruit. You need this kind of fruit. And everybody loves fruit, I think. Right? There's nothing like getting a good, ripe, juicy apple. Right? Who doesn't like good fruit? Don't raise your hand because that will ruin my point. It tastes good. It's good for you. It looks good. Fruit is good. Fruit gives life. Everybody likes fruit. Let me tell you something, Jesus likes it too. He likes to see it in his people. In our world, if you turn on the TV, you'll see it is an absolute barren wasteland out there. And with each passing year, I think you see it more and more and more. And if ever there's a time for us to bear some fruit, now's the time. Because our world is connected to all the wrong vines. And if you're not on the right vine, you're going to bear bad fruit. So, let's look at John chapter 15. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. We're not going to go like through every word of this, but I just want you to hear it all and you'll catch on to it. Here's what he says in John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So, here's the first point. Life comes from being connected to the vine. So Jesus is the source of life. Now he makes that clear when he says, I am the true vine, which means there must be false vines. Right? I've got false vines in my garden. Some of them, they look like the real thing sometimes. It's crazy how that works, but it does. So if there's the true vine, there is a false vine. And what he's saying is there are false saviors in this world. There are ideas. There are people who will say that they are the way, that they have the answer. That if you trust in them or if you trust in this, you will find life. Well, that's why Jesus stands up and says, I am the true vine. That's why he says he's not a vine, he is the vine. And if you knew your Old Testament, you would know that in Psalm 80 and Ezekiel 15 and a couple of other places, the Bible compares Israel to a vine. And probably what Jesus is trying to say here more specifically is, listen, all of these people are trying to tell you that if you want life, you have to do all of these different things that the Old Testament commanded you to do, and these religious leaders are trying to get you to do. So if someone came up to a religious leader in that day and says, hey, how do I get right with God? How do I get my sins forgiven? How do I go to heaven? They would say, well, you got to do sacrifices. You got to go to the temple. You got to observe the holy feast. You got to be circumcised. You got to do all of these things. And Jesus is looking at them and saying, no, you don't. No, you don't. All you need is me. I'm how you get life. I give eternal life, which is something John's gospel makes clear over 30, 40 times. That phrase, eternal life or life, is used. So we don't get that life through any other way. We don't get it by religion. We don't get it by ritual. We don't get it by following good advice or good deeds or by a political party or a political stance or anything but Jesus. And certainly not leaving him out. It's Jesus saying basically what 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Clear? Could that be any clearer? You got to love it when the Bible speaks clearly, right? Or sometimes we don't, because then it's like, ooh, I got to deal with that now. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. So what this means is Jesus is simply saying the same thing that he says in the book of Galatians. Paul wrote that he will be all things to us, or Jesus will be nothing to us. That it's not Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus and Him alone. That's why in verse 5, right here, you can see it. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So he's clearly saying that He is the source. He is the way. And the way you get life is by connecting to Him. He's a vine and you're the branch. And you got to get connected to the vine if you want life. How else can life get to you? The vine is what pulls up from the root, the water and the nutrients and all of those things and nitrogen and phosphorus and all that, and that passes it out into the branch and then into the fruit. That's how it works. How do you get there? You trust in Jesus. You commit yourself to Him. You follow Him. You receive Him. This life comes to you by saying, I have no life in me. I have no solutions. I can't save myself. I can't be my Lord and Master. I can't rescue me. I can't trust my wisdom. I can't trust my desires. I've got to give it up. I've got to give up my life, give up my sins, give up my good deeds, and give it all to Jesus and connect with Him. That's what it means. Now the question then is, have you done that? Let's just start out right there. Let's ask this question. Have you done that? What is it that you're looking to gain life from? What are you trying to draw it from? What are you trying to hook yourself up to? What are you connecting with to give you life? Listen, billions of people in our world look to some kind of religion. They look to self. They look to sex. They look to their desires, their money, their shopping, their career, their popularity. They look to social activism or justice or politics or patriotism, and thinking that all of these ways are the ways that they can become truly alive, and they hook themselves to those things, and those things just make them dead. And make them dead. But Christ says, look at me. Look at all I have. Look at who I am. Look at all that I am. I am the Eternal One. I'm the Creator. I'm the Great I Am. I'm the God-man. I'm the fountain of life whose blood can wash the foulest sin you've ever committed. It can wash it clean. At my right hand are eternal pleasures. In my presence there is fullness of joy. I'm the one who can breathe my spirit into you and give you endless life. I'm the one who can give you a yoke that is easy and a burden that's light. I refresh, I heal, I make sense in a confusing world. I can raise the dead. I can energize your exhausted self. I can spread a banquet feast so that you no longer have to dumpster dive in this world. I can do that for you. That's who I am. And then he asked, would you like to connect? I mean, can you hear the question, right? I'm the true vine. What's the question? You want to hook up? You want to connect? Let's unite. And let's not just unite you, right? Let's unite your marriage, your parenting, your kids, your sports, your recreation, your relationships, your career, your work, your politics, your hobbies, your TV watching. Let's hook up all of it to me and see what happens. Well, what happens? Well, it's one of the ways you know if you're connected, and the answer is fruit. So the whole point about this passage is fruitfulness. So 8 times he mentions fruit in 16 verses. Now he only does that 2 times in the rest of the book. Think he's trying to make a point with that right here? Yeah, of course he is. So in verse 5, Jesus warns us, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, I assume he wants us to do something then, right? And that makes sense. Like, listen, if you're apart from me, you can do nothing. That sounds to me like he's actually wanting us to do something. And what's the something? Well, the something is the bearing of fruit. So the second thing you need to see is that life in Christ is a fruit-bearing life, and God will see to it that you bear fruit. And I like this point because this is right up my alley, because Jesus is talking gardening right here. And I like to garden. He's talking vines. He's talking bearing fruit. He's talking planting. He's talking pruning. This is garden talk. And one thing I can definitely say about gardening is the point of a vine is to grow fruit. Why else would you plant a vine? I've planted some tomatoes. Why did I do that? Well, I can tell you this, it wasn't so I could put a lawn chair out there with some suntan lotion on and watch it grow. That's not why I did that. Why did I do it? I want some payoff. I want some red, ripe, juicy tomatoes. I want tomato sandwiches. I want fresh canned tomatoes. I want homemade salsa. I want fresh pasta sauce. We've never done that, but it sounds good. Make your own ketchup if you want to. Now, if I couldn't get a tomato off of it, I wouldn't plant it. Why would I do that? Makes no sense. And that goes for anyone who plants a vineyard, an apple orchard, an olive tree, a blueberry bush, or whatever else you might plant. The reason you do it is to get fruit. Point made. That's it. Beloved, Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man who came into this world, lived a sinless life, doing good to every human he ever encountered, healing the sick, walking on water, raising the dead, preaching with authority, died, rose again. He did all of that not to make a statement or prove a point. He did it to bear fruit, you see. The Father, the vine dresser, planted the vine, the true vine, to bear fruit. Why else would he have done that? That's why when you read these words, Jesus enters into Jerusalem the last week of his life on a donkey. Some non-Jews come to Philip, one of his disciples, and utters these famous words, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." There's some churches that will put that little sticker on the pulpit so that the preacher's reminded when he gets up, "Give them Jesus when you preach." And Jesus answered this way, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." See it? Why did Jesus die like a grain of wheat? He died to save souls. That's his point. It's like, I'm not dying for any reason here. I'm just not doing this because I want to show an example here. I mean to reap a harvest here. And to do that, a seed's got to die, right? If you know anything about gardening, you'll know you put a seed in the earth, you bury it, you get some water, what happens to the seed? It splits apart, doesn't it? Literally, you kill it. You bury it. And it splits and becomes undone. And when it does, what does it do? It sprouts life. That's Jesus. This is so true and so obvious that in John 15:16, Jesus said this to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." In other words, I didn't choose you because I thought this would be fun for you. I didn't do this as an experiment. I didn't do this so that you could go about your business. But I did this for you to bear fruit, period. This is why I'm doing this. Now for me, I find this to be quite a bit comforting. That God could take us, that He could take me, that He could take you and make you a fruit-bearing tree. That He could take our congregation and make us fruitful. And I hope that sounds very encouraging to you. You might right now be convicted about your lack of fruit, but I would say turn that just a little bit and look at it in a different perspective and say, you know what? this is really good news, because this is Jesus, the atomic energy source of 1,000 nuclear bombs, saying, you hook up your dead cell battery life to me and watch what happens. I can do this through you. I can make you bear fruit. I can weigh you down, heavy with fruit, so the people around you, this world, your neighbors, your kids, your spouse, your neighbor, your siblings, your enemies could come by and pick some of that fruit and taste and see that the Lord is good. Of course, fruit isn't all fun and games, right? So one of the first things he does in verse 2 is point out that he prunes the branches, which means he's cutting away all that is wasteful and unnecessary. Everything that hinders your growth, why? Because he's not interested in just growing leaves and branches. So if you grow a garden and you grow a grapevine or whatever, you do this, right? You prune the branches off so that more fruit will grow. Why? Because I'm not trying to grow leaves. I'm trying to grow fruit. And I want all the energy I can get to go into the fruit making, not into leaf making. That's the idea. And so God says, I'm gonna prune away all I can to maximize the yield here. Because he's not content to just let you bear a little fruit. And if you are his, he will often, quite painfully, prune your life, cutting away the things that hinder you, cutting away the things that you're trusting in, depending on, looking to. It hurts, but it must be done. Brothers and sisters, the trial you are going through is God just making you into something more fruitful. And if you'll look at it that way, it might be a little easier to endure that trial. The painful conviction of sin in hard moments when he reveals dark things in your heart is just God's work to make you more fruitful. Don't despair. Don't lose hope. This is God saying, I want to make something incredible out of you. You're like this puny little whatever, and you've got a few little fruit right here. Yeah, it's good, but I could make you like this other one over here that's just full. And there's no one here he can't do that with. Right? What's the qualification? Certain height, certain color, certain education level, certain amount of money? No. It's like, I can make you fruitful just as you are, you, just little old you, I can make you fruitful. And of course, he can do this to a congregation as well. He can. I've heard people say that churches often do too many things a lot of times. And we load down all that we're doing that quite often, a lot of times, isn't productive. And it doesn't lead to real growth, true growth. And I've even heard some people say that maybe one of the things that will come out of this virus thing is churches will maybe begin to learn that they don't have to do quite as many things as they're doing to focus on the things that we need to focus on. I don't know. We'll see what happens. But God will prune churches. Churches can get filled with way too many people who are just not in it for the right reasons. They want to be entertained. They want to be comforted. They want to be served. They want to be given another option just for their kids, just to check off the box. And all of that can weigh and slow and hinder a church. As our country slides further and further into secularism and paganism, the more it's going to be less appealing for people to be involved in a church that actually believes the Bible and takes it seriously. If you don't know and see that coming, you are not watching the world. And that will thin churches. That could be a good thing, because it might cause the church to be more streamlined and be more faithful to the mission. And what an opportunity we have as our world keeps discovering over and over that they do not have any solution to what's going on in this world. The question you may have is, how do I do this, though? How do I bear fruit? Well, if you know anything about gardening, you know that it's hard work. There's pruning, there's tilling, there's fertilizing, there's watering, there's weeding, there's killing bugs, there's preventing other pests. And yet, that's not exactly what Jesus says here. So the third thing he does here is he emphasizes more than anything that we need to abide in him, which is to say that you got to remain connected. And if you remain connected, fruit is what happens. Right? You can't really force fruit. I can't walk out into my garden and grab the squash plant and, you know, slap them around a little bit. What's your problem? Where's the fruit? Chew it out all I want to all day long. Not going to happen. No, it's just there. It's connected. It happens because the gardener takes care of the plant. And in some ways this seems weird, because the last time I looked in my garden, none of the branches that I saw are over there struggling to stay connected. You know, like, oh, I'm doing all this work to stay connected to the main vine. Oh, this is so hard. They're not. They're just connected. I'm doing the work. I'm the gardener. I'm the vine dresser. I'm doing the work. So maybe it makes more sense this way. You know, it's vacation time, it's beach time, it's swimming time, and for lots of people, that means just laying in the sun. Let's just go lay in the sun. Motionless. Eyes closed. Gentle breeze coming off the ocean. Seagulls, whatever sound they make, making that sound. Sweat and suntan oil mixed together, pouring off of you. You can barely move. Oh, I gotta lift my hand up to get this Coca-Cola to my lips, right? That's the way it is. And it's wonderful. You're soaking up the sun. Well, that's abiding. See, that's abiding in the Son. That's abiding in Christ. I soak in Jesus. I bask in the glow of His love. He says in His Word there, abide in my love. So I just soak in the Son of His love, His cross, His resurrection, His promises, His righteousness, His Spirit, His inheritance. And I believe it, and I trust in it, and I lean on it, and I feel it, and I dig down deep in it, and I draw from it. And as I do that, and the better I do that, boom, fruit just starts popping out of my life. Right, think of a pickle. I love a pickle because a pickle is a great illustration. A pickle is just a vegetable or pig's feet. I don't know if you do that or not. Maybe you do. That's soaked into a juice that transforms it. That's abiding. Or think of it like this. If someone comes over to your house and you open the door and they're coming in, you say to them, "Welcome to our humble abode." Well, this is my abode because this is where I abide. I live here. I'm in this. I dwell in this. See, so to abide is the act of living in something and drawing from it. And you need to ask this question then: what am I abiding in? What am I soaking myself in? What do I focus on? What do I think about? What do I rehearse over and over in my mind? What am I drawing energy from? Is it TV? Is it Fox News? Is it CNN? Is it Twitter, Facebook, Instagram? Is it politics, romance novels, porn, sports, the faults of your spouses, the faults of your kids, your lack of money, your problems, your own failures, your own sin, your successes, your riches, your beauty, or your lack of, your abilities, or your lack of, or someone else? And I could go on and on. What is it you soak in all the time? Right? That's the question. Because that's what you are resting in. That's what you're living in. That's what you are drawing from. And it could be the thing that's killing you, or it could be the thing that's really giving you life, if it's Jesus. If you notice in verse 9, he calls us to abide in Christ's love. Verse 7, Jesus calls us to abide in His words and let His words abide in us. How do I do that? What's He telling us to do? I think He's saying, soak yourself in the gospel. Soak yourself in the unfinished work of, or the finished work of Jesus, not your unfinished sins. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you've got more to go. You're going to do more. So you can rest in your unfinished sins, or you can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Rest in His inexhaustive life, not your tired one. What He's done for you, not what you do for yourself. Who He is and all that He is for you. Rest in your new self in Him. Your new story. Your new identity. What if you were an abuser? What if you were abused? You have a new story. Which story dominates you? Your new future. Your new right standing before God. Your new record, which has no blemishes, and all of Jesus' obedience. Your relationship with Christ, which, if you didn't notice in verse 15, includes Him being your friend. Did you see that? The promises of God that you can't outrun or nullify with your stupidity or forfeit with your mistakes. Your glorified self one day basking in the eternal riches and glory of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, God's very breath, alive in us. This, friends, this is what we abide in. So if I can use myself for an example. Oh, here we go. You may have to turn up the mic. Because my voice is giving out. You know, it's been a hard few months. It's been hard on people in different ways. For some people, it's been a lot more stressful balancing everything with COVID-19. But for me, just personally speaking, it's been hard to just know how to be a pastor. Like, you can't be with people, you can't meet like you used to, you can't do the things you used to do, you can't plan anything. It's been hard. It's made me antsy and unsettled, and now we had all this racism stuff going on, and it's hard thinking through, like, what's the church's role, what's my role in all of that, without getting politicized on one way or the other. Add to that, I've been on social media more than ever in my life, reading, trying to keep up with things, watching the news more. And you add on top of that all my own sinful failures and mistakes, and I have a tendency to rehearse my shortcomings over and over and over to myself. Conviction can give way to condemnation very quickly. And when the result of that, I find, is that I begin to struggle with anxiety and anger and lack of joy and just not wanting to do anything. And see, that's the fruit that's come from that. Does that sound helpful to anybody? Does that sound helpful to me? But that's what I'm abiding in that. Instead of abiding in the love of Christ. And then there's There's the matter of loving obedience. I just mentioned this idea in verse 7, but look at verse 10. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12, this is my commandment. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Do you see it? How do I know if I'm abiding in Jesus? Well, one way I know is, am I trying to obey the Lord? Do I delight in his will? Do I want to do what he wants me to do? Do I want to obey him? Do I delight in his ways, his words? Or do I live in persistent, willful disobedience or neglect of his truth? Right? If I do that, if my life is more characterized by disobedience, by disregard of him and his word and his will, then it looks like to me I'm not connected to him. Right? The Holy Spirit, the life-giving sap, is not flowing through me. And the fruit I bear will show that. Now the question I ask, last thing, just very quickly, is what does that fruit look like? Well, it looks like something. And you'll see how this connects right here, I hope. It looks like something. See, I've noticed this in my garden that there are, I mentioned this earlier, I have weeds that will sprout up and look like a vegetable at first. Like I have beans and there are things that sprout up that looks like, oh, this is going to be a bean vine. And it's not a bean vine. Now they look good at the beginning, but guess what? The fruit doesn't look like the right fruit. So the weed has no fruit. It's got something nasty. And the fruit of a weed, right, is sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's Galatians chapter 5. You look at the last part of verse 21, right? You see him trying to say, if that's your fruit, you're not connected to Jesus in a saving manner. Do you see that? Which is why Jesus says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. The warning here is clear. If you have no Jesus fruit, if the fruit of your life is sinfulness, and you have no fruit from Christ, then you're not connected to him. Jesus says you will know them by their fruit. So my neighbor has a tree in his backyard. It's an apple tree. It has apples on it. I know it's an apple tree because it has apples on it. If it had pears on it, I know that's a pear tree. There's no mistake there. I know it because of the fruit that is there. Verse says, 8, this is why Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Do you see it right there? Right. So if I'm not bearing any fruit, then I'm not a disciple. I don't know how you can make that any clearer. So there ought to be some fruit in my life. Because if there's not, I'm not connected to him. And the fruit of Christ looks different, right? It looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. It looks like a commitment to Jesus. It looks like a commitment to his people. It looks like a relationship with God. It looks like making disciples. It looks like a commitment to his missions. It looks like a commitment to his gospel, his truth, his word, all of those things. You know what else it looks like? It looks like prayer. In verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide you, what? Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. See it? If you're abiding in me and my words are abiding in you, what are you going to do? You're going to pray. That's what it looks like he's saying. I'd say also that prayer is one of the ways we abide, but it seems to be a fruit. And I don't want you to skip the first half of the verse right there. It's easy to do that if you consider the amazing promise of Jesus. Ask whatever you want. I'll give it to you. But look at what he says. What are you going to ask for? You're going to be asking for the words of Jesus to be fulfilled in your life. Do you see it? That's why in verse 16 he says again, I chose you to bear fruit so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Do you see how that's connected? The Father loves to answer prayers for the bearing of fruit. He will answer those prayers. He may not answer your prayer for more money. He may not answer your prayer to get a better test score. He may not answer your prayer to get your team's victory. But if your life is set on bearing fruit for Jesus Christ, he will answer that prayer. Promise you. He may not answer it the way you always want, in your timing, but if what you want is to bear fruit and be godly and holy and make a difference in this world, Jesus says he'll answer that prayer. The other thing too is it looks like joy and love for other people. Look at verse 11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Boy, I love that. I love that. How many times have you heard people get this idea that obedience to Jesus and following him means the end of happiness? Right? Joy and obedience. Joy comes from the way, from living the life that God has for us. Joy comes from living in the fullness of Jesus and being obedient to him. And I don't know a single Christian who has joy from sustained disobedience to God's will. I don't know anybody like that. If you're a Christian and you can have sustained disobedience to God and live in that and be joyful, something's wrong. Something's wrong. But I know a lot of Christians who, after they obey God, find themselves walking on cloud nine. Has that ever happened to you? You ever stood up from being obedient to God in prayer and you feel better than you did when you got on your knees? You ever walk away from telling someone about Jesus, and even if they spit in your face, you walk away being like, yes, yes, right? Now, you may not have done that, but that's what you're wanting to do. You ever walk away from reading your Bible and you met with God and you were obedient in that, and God comes in and gives you joy in that? Maybe you've had to make a hard decision and you got joy from that. Maybe you give sacrificially, generously, kindly to someone else and you walk away. What's the feeling that you have from doing that usually? Joy. The people who love others deeply and sacrificially are the most joyful of all. That's why I think in verses 12 through 17, notice what it feels the front and the end of that paragraph. This is my commandment, you love one another. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Love one another. See how it all works, right? If I'm connected, then I have every reason to have joy and I have every reason to love others. The most joyful, loving people in the world, here's the secret, right? Are those who know they are deeply loved. My joy comes from knowing I am deeply loved. And when I feel deeply loved, right, I've got more love to give and I've got joy in my step. When I don't feel deeply loved by others, I mean, you, your own life, your church. Right? Well, everybody at church has forgotten about me. They're not doing this, or they didn't do, you know. And then what happens to you? If that's the way you feel, and sometimes that happens, right? I know. But if that's the way you feel and you don't feel loved, how do you act toward other people? Or maybe it's your wife, or maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's the people around you, and you don't feel loved. How do you then treat other people? Are you more likely to be loving? You're not, because you're not full, and you don't have joy. If I know I'm loved, I've got joy. I've got joy, right? Full people love others fully and have joy. And that's Jesus. Abide in my love. Don't do anything to sever that root, that connection. Abide in it. And if you do, you're going to have a full joy and you're going to love people fully. And that seems like fruit our world needs. I need it. I need you to bear fruit for your pastor. Because I need to get a bite of that fruit. I'm a sinner, and I'm weak, and I need it, and you need it too. The person sitting next to you needs it. They need you to be a person not who has all their problems solved, who has never has a down day or a hard season. I'm not saying that. But they need to know, they need to see that you've got love and you're full of joy and they can tap into that if they need it. So this just... Friends, listen, some people hear this. Some people visit Jesus and others abide in Him. One more month, you can visit my house. And Lord willing, I'm going to have a lot of tomatoes and beans to give you if you do. But they'll run out when you go home and you use them up. But if you move into my house, you're going to have full rights to the whole garden and all the fruit that's in it because you live there. There's a difference between visiting Jesus and abiding in Him. And some people visit Him, but they don't abide in Him. Now, which are you? I want to be clear on this. We are not saved by bearing fruit. We are saved by being connected to the vine by faith. Fruit is the result that helps you see it. So the question, what are you abiding in? And if you are connected, what steps do you need to take in your life to abide deeper in His love? What does God need to prune? That may be the place to start. And how can we help you? If we can help you with that, I want to help you with that. Because as your pastor, I want nothing more than to see you bear as much fruit as possible. And I know at Bethel, just from my own experience, myself personally, we can bear more fruit. Let's pray. God, I just... Lord, We thank You that You're the vine. We thank You that You are the one who is our source. And we're sorry for trying to draw from so many other things to give us life. We're sorry for the ways that's hurt us and hurt others and dishonored You. But today we want to resolve afresh to abide in You. I pray for anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know You as their Savior, hasn't received You by faith, isn't abiding in You. And they have no fruit, no Jesus fruit. God, would You please speak to them, move in them, stir them, that they would come to Christ before it's too late. And I pray, Lord, for those who are in Christ, part of this fellowship, Lord, may they bear more fruit than they ever have. God, help us abide. Lord, prune what You need to prune. Lord, make us bear more fruit. It'll hurt, but God, it'll be worth it. And blessed are those who mourn anyway. Lord, we want to see You use us to love our community and fill this congregation with joy that comes from knowing Jesus. Lord, may we know Him more than ever before. We love You. We praise You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you guys for being here today as we have kind of working through this virus. We don't have a final. We're trying to keep things a little shorter, and I'm sure I was long today. If I'm having a week off of preaching, it's just what happens usually. But we're thankful you were here. And if we can do anything for you, we want to serve you. If we can help you, encourage you. If you have questions about your faith, about your eternity, about eternal life, about bearing fruit, please get a hold of me after the service, call, whatever we can do. Reach out to us. I want to encourage you too, as you leave, we're not passing offering plates. Remember to drop your offering as you go. And then also, we're going to dismiss, but after that, right after we dismiss today, we're going right into a business meeting. Our normal members meeting is for the summer will be today. And so we're not able to do that on Wednesday nights, and so this is about the best time we can pull that off. So we need you to stick around, at least 25 of you, I think, may be the number there. But all of you who are members, it would be good if you would be here. It should be shorter because there's not a whole lot we can report on and do right now. But we are going to have a short meeting after we dismiss this morning. So thank you for being here. I invite you this Saturday, I think it's Saturday, it's the 4th of July, to our cookout, picnic, fireworks display. I've seen the fireworks. It's scary what Laser has in his office. If you can help with that, please let me know. If you can cook, help set up, some other things like that, we'll need plenty of volunteers and helpers to do that. So let's stand. We're going to have our benediction. And then when we're through, we're going to sit back down and go into members' meeting. If you're a visitor or you're not going to stay, you can just kind of quietly slip out. We'll give a moment or two to let you do that. And we will see you hopefully online and hopefully next Sunday. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.